Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. One considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am fully convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good or good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin.
I'm going to start with a question. I wonder if you know the answer to this question. Wednesday, the 14th of February, is what day? What day? Turn to the person next to you. Some people have started already. What day is Wednesday, the 14th of February? Okay, time's up. Time's up. Any answers? Any answers? Wednesday? Wednesday, the 14th of February, is Wednesday. I'd not thought of that. There's two more answers. Alex? Wednesday, the 14th of February, is Wednesday. And is the 14th of February. I'd not thought of that. I've got two different answers. There's one that's gone. Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday. Now, actually, that's really helpful for us this morning, because Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday both point us to different types of love that are mentioned in the Bible, but in our English Bibles, it's the same word love that's used. So we can get a bit confused. What kind of love is the Bible talking about? Is it Valentine's Day love? Romantic love? Or is it the kind of love that Ash Wednesday points to? Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. Beginning of a period of time that we begin to look forwards to Easter as Christians. Remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And at the cross he demonstrated a different kind of love. Not romantic love, but sacrificial love. For the good of another. Two kinds of love. And as we have been working our way through Romans, we've picked up particularly this second kind of love. That word has been used a lot. It's agape in the Greek. But it's the kind of sacrificial love that God has shown to us through Christ that we are called to show to each other. Sacrificial love. Easter-shaped love, if you like. Now we're jumping into Romans. Romans, we've spent a lot of time working our way through. Romans, which divides into two parts, really. The first part, chapters 1 to 11, describe the gospel to us, the good news of Jesus' coming, Jesus' death on the cross, what that achieved for us, what difference that makes to us. 11 chapters, rich in theology about who God is and who we are and what he's done for us in Christ. But then from chapter 12 to the end, it's the so what. What difference does this make to our lives? Anyone remember how chapter 12 begins? Chapter 12, verse 1. We've gone back there lots of times to remember that marker. Chapter 12, verse 1. Anyone remember? You're all just too shy, aren't you? Have a look. If you can't remember, have a look. It's just a couple of pages away. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Yeah, brilliant. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, in view of what God has done for you, chapters 1 to 11, here's the difference it should make in your lives, as living sacrifices. And then he begins to unpack, well, what will that look like to be a living sacrifice? What will that involve? What might we do? Have a look at chapter 13, if you've got your Bibles there. Chapter 13, verse 8. This is last time we were in Romans. We were chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This kind of love. Easter love. Sacrificial love. We have a debt to each other to love one another, says Paul. And then chapter 14 picks up some ways that we might do that. Some ways that we might love one another. And Paul begins to home in on, within a church family, within a community of grace, of people saved by God's mercy, there is space for different views on things, differences of opinion on things, different ways that we might have learned to go about things within church life. And we need to allow for that space. We need to allow for those differences. Now, there's something very different about the church in Rome compared to the church in Qin. The church in Rome was very much divided into two groups of people, those who'd become Christians from a Jewish background and those who'd become Christians from a Gentile background. And it was very stark within the church. And Paul, through this letter, has kept trying to unite those two groups. That's not quite so true for us. We're not split into those two camps in the same way. But we are going to see some principles that we can draw out for us in how we might love one another. First thing we're going to see is this. In a community of love, that's describing what we should be as a church, a community of love, sacrificial love. We shouldn't look down on others. We shouldn't judge what others do. Now, if you came from a Jewish background, there were certain things that you were used to doing that God had told you you ought to do or ought not to do. Lots of things centered around particularly food that you might eat or not eat, things that were considered to be unclean, that God had told his people, no, you're to be distinctive as my people. And that's even going to affect the food that you eat. Those customs were things that were known under the old covenant, but Jesus had now come and instituted a new covenant. Those things had been fulfilled in Jesus. And so some of those laws didn't stand in the same way, particularly around food. Or particularly around days of the week, things that you might celebrate or mark as being different that you would have done under the old covenant as a Jew, as a Christian believer. Those things were no more to be held onto in the same way. They'd been fulfilled in Christ. But if you're a Gentile believer, you wouldn't have had the same things. You'd have had a very different background, different customs before you came to faith in Jesus. Now, Paul uses a distinctive here. He talks about people having a weak faith or a strong faith. Now, this could be quite confusing. If we think that means someone's got a weak faith and therefore they might not be trusting Jesus enough for salvation, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that their faith in Christ hasn't yet made them change all of their ways. Not in terms of sinful things, but in terms of things where there's a bit of scope, a bit of breadth of how you might go about life as a Christian. Those who've got a strong faith, like Paul himself describes himself, he's been able to leave behind those food laws, food customs, customs about days of the week. His faith has helped him to do that, stronger faith. Now, that's all by way of background. Just come with me to chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to head in. We're going to try and understand what this is saying as we learn not to look down on each other. So verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. How should a community shaped by grace respond to these differences? Well, the danger is division, isn't it? The danger is to judge, to look down on. But look at verse 3. It says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Now, I need a couple of people to help me, just to help us understand what's going on here. Anyone who's hungry this morning? Is anyone hungry? There's a few hands. Well, a couple of people to come forward. Let's have one from that. Alexander, do you want to come? One from that side, one from this side. Who can I see? Libby, do you want to come? Brilliant. How hungry are you? Really hungry. Really hungry. Well, there's good news. We've got a Nando's in this morning. Who likes Nando's? Yeah, they wish they'd come up now. And I'm going to give a little bit of food to each of you. Okay, so I've got some chips. You can both have chips. There we go. If you take hold of that. There we go. Brilliant. You don't look very impressed. Why do you think they don't look very impressed? Give the box a shake. Ah, we're just pretending. We're just pretending. Well, let me shake these boxes. Now, there we go. So, some chicken and some vegetables. So we've just seen in Romans 14, in the church, some people very happy to eat meat. Other people, and probably those who come from a Jewish background, not happy to eat meat. Might have been sacrificed at a temple in Rome. Should I eat that? If it's been sacrificed to another god. Might be the wrong kind of meat that God's law told me I shouldn't eat. So I'm going to avoid meat. I'm just going to eat vegetables. But I've come from more of a Gentile background. I've been used to eating meat and from all sorts of places. And I know that the gospel has told me that it doesn't matter where that meat has come from. It doesn't make it unclean. I can eat anything. So I'm going to enjoy my meat. So there's the two of you. Do you want to look inside the boxes, the one that rattles, just so that everyone knows what's inside? Get him to take it out and show us. Wow, look at that. Nando's at its best. Now, there's a danger here. And the danger is not disappointment at toy food or disappointment at an empty box. The danger is that you start to look down on each other. So, which way round should we do it? Let's look at our Bibles because it tells us. Look at verse 3. The one who eats everything, that's you, you've got meat and vegetables, that's called chips, vegetables. You've got meat and vegetables, you eat everything. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So Alexander, if you come down here, come down the bottom, there's a danger that we might look down on Alexander and think, why is he not eating everything? What's wrong with him? We know that what the gospel has taught us. We know that things aren't unclean anymore. And we can judge him. Can you look down on him in a kind of judging way? But it doesn't end there in verse 3. Alexander, if you come back up. Then Livia, if you go and stand down there. Because look at what else it says in verse 3. And the one who does not eat everything, that's you, must not judge the one who does. Because there's a danger that you think, come on, surely these things are important. You shouldn't be eating those things. They might be linked to idol worship, or they might be linked to things that God told us in his law we shouldn't eat anymore. And so what's your best sort of judging? Look, can you do a... And it's a looking down. Do you see that? It works both ways. The one who is eating the meat, the one who isn't eating the meat. And it's very easy to sit in a position of judgment over the other. That's brilliant. Do you want to put them on the front seat? Not too close to pack. She might be tempted to eat some. That's it. Give them a round of applause for helping. That was brilliant. And we are prone to that, aren't we? If we're honest. As Christians, within the church, we can be prone to looking down on one another. We can make our seats in the church little judgment seats. As we think we're doing it right and they're doing it wrong. Now, it's not talking about things that are sinful. That the Bible's clear where there's sin involved. There's clear directions for how we're to address one another, to help each other, to fight sin, to walk away from sin, to admonish or rebuke where we need to discipline where we need to. Paul isn't talking about what's sinful here. He's talking about where within the church that there's scope for difference of opinion, different backgrounds that are shaping what we're then doing. So look at the end of verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? In other words, we're all God's servants. It's not our place to judge. That's God's. It's not our place to act in that way. We're to accept. We're to look with grace, not with judgment. Look, says Paul, we're all the Lord's servants. It's the Lord's view that counts. It's not our place to judge, it's his. So instead, we should be more concerned with ourselves and working out what we do and why, not trying to look down on our neighbour. So verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. They need to work it out before the Lord. What does the Bible say? What does the gospel teach us? What therefore should I do? Or shouldn't I do? Verse 6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. How do we know if someone's eating their food or drinking their drink and thinking about the Lord? How do we know that? Might say grace, mightn't we? Might stop before a meal and thank God for it, the food that we've got, the drink that we've got, to thank him. We're eating for the Lord, with him in mind, with him in view. And whoever abstains, says Paul, does so to the Lord, and give thanks to God. Alexander with his vegetables, stopping to give thanks for the meal of vegetables before the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The Lord has come to rescue us, to save us, to bring us into his family. And all that we do, we should do with him in mind. He is Lord. We are his servants. For this very reason, verse 9, Christ died and return to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. He is Lord. He's our master. He can tell us what to do. We seek to work that out, to understand, to follow. So verse 10 repeated, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Christopher Ash puts it very helpfully for us in his commentary on this. He says, by nature, we turn our church chairs or pews into little judgment seats. When we sit in them, when we're with one another in Christian meetings, our natural instinct is to look down on the behaviour of others in the church. And perhaps to thank God that we're not like them. We're to remember there's only one Lord, and it's not me. Only one God, and he is not me. And only one judgment seat, and it's not mine. And you know, God's judgment seat is a seat of mercy. Our judgment seat often isn't, is it? Now, we don't have the same issues as the church in Rome. There isn't much that goes on at a church lunch in terms of judging each other, I don't think. Maybe size of portion, but not what we're eating. But we are a church made up of different cultures. People who've perhaps come to this country from other nations, whose churches perhaps operated in different ways. Or those of us who've come from different traditions of the church. different ways in which a church might operate or do things. Again, we're not talking about what's sinful and not sinful. We're talking about perhaps what's more cultural, what there's room for difference. Things that might affect what we do or don't do, but that aren't demanded by the gospel necessarily. So how we think about Sundays, we'll land in different places on that, particularly because of perhaps our background or what we've been taught in the past. Whether or not we drink alcohol, we'll land in different places on that, depending on perhaps background or church culture that we're used to. What version of the Bible we use, we'll land in different places on that. What instruments we use in church or prefer, or what type of song we prefer, we'll land in different places on that. See how there's actually quite a lot of things where we could easily start to look down on others. Things we don't like or things we think aren't right, but actually the Bible is silent on, doesn't specify. And so we shouldn't judge. A few years ago, Nick and I were out in Moldova, and I was due to preach at the church. We travelled light, just hand luggage. But when I arrived at the church to preach, I realised that I was dressed more casually than most of the people in the church. All of the leaders of the church were wearing shirt and tie. But you know what? Immediately, when the pastor saw me, he took his tie off, which was a wonderful move of grace. Why did he do that? Well, I think because he didn't want others in the church to judge me. He wanted to take attention off the fact that I was the only one who'd be stood at the front without a tie on and sort of stand with me. Look, it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't tell us that we need to wear a tie and shirt in church. It's not a sin if we don't, or if we do. There's space for difference, and we shouldn't judge one way or the other. It was a very small but very noticeable act of grace that has really stuck with me. In a community of people shaped by Easter love, a community shaped by grace, we shouldn't judge what others do. Secondly, more quickly, we're going to move through this very quickly, we shouldn't trip others up. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. By what we do. You see, we might think this is okay. But if we do it and we force that on someone else, and it presses on their conscience, that is harmful to them. So verse 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, says Paul. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. In other words, our conscience before the Lord really matters. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. You see, there might be freedom to do this or do that. But if you're tempting someone else to follow you and their conscience is causing a barrier there, and then they do it and then their conscience really presses home, that is harmful to them. Harmful to them in their faith. So if we had Livy and Alexandra up the front again and they had their food. I'm trying to remember which way round it was. And Livy's got the meat. And she says to Alexander, come on, it's all right. The Apostle Paul tells us that all food is clean. You can eat anything now. And this burger is really tasty. she says with a mouthful and a little bit dripping out of her mouth. Why don't you have some? Come on, you'll enjoy it. And Alexander kind of looks at the burger and licks his lips. It does smell nice. And he takes a bite. But then later in the day, he's racked in his conscience. Have I done the wrong thing? Am I really allowed to eat that? Am I going to be in trouble before God for doing that? And the Bible says he isn't, and yet if he's gone against that conscience which God has given him, then that is harmful. Livy shouldn't have offered and pressed on Alexander to eat that meat. We shouldn't do things that will cause our brother or sister to stumble. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. There's a song in the 1980s, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. And that applies here, I think. Look at what Paul says, verse 18, in God's kingdom, in his community, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit should dominate. How we are with each other, how we move towards each other, how we think of each other, shaped by God's Spirit, should mean that we move towards each other in love, in peace. Keeping unity, that we might together have joy. So don't destroy your brother or sister's conscience. Don't cause them to trip or stumble by what you do. All food is clean, says Paul, verse 20, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. And look at verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. That's love. That's sacrificial love. That's saying no to what I know I can do, the freedom I can have, for your sake. That's Livy saying, no, I'm not going to eat this lovely burger. I'm going to join you, Alexander, in those vegetables, for your sake, for your good. Now, I wonder what that would mean for us in church life. What kind of things do we need to be aware of, sensitive to, saying no to, that we don't trip someone else up and cause them in their conscience to feel that they've sinned before the Lord? And in all these matters, verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Having sought the Lord, tried to work out from the Lord, how should I use a Sunday? How should I dress for church? What version of the Bible should I use? What songs are right or instruments are right for us to use in church? And I think there's other things that I've not mentioned. In all those things, we need to be striving. What is right before the Lord? And then living that way. And not causing others to stumble. Love. What day is Wednesday, the 14th of February? Valentine's Day, Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, Easter love, agape love, sacrificial love. That is the love we are called to have for each other. To look out for your brother or sister's interests who sat just near you in the pews. to move towards them in love, to do things that will help them in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. Not to look down upon, not to tut or mutter or avoid or shake the head, but love. How do we do that? By keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, who came and showed such love.